As we sit here today, you and I are children of God, potentially. If you can think of that and let that resonate in your mind, that you have the potential to be a spirit being in the family of God, part of His family, children of God. That's an incredible thing when you realize that was the plan from the beginning. That's the purpose that God gave us from the beginning. Why we were born, why we exist, is God had a plan from the very first day. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 26. We know this one so well, but it bears repeating over and over again to get it through. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping creature on the earth. So God created man in His image, in the God image. In the God image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. Now, interesting, and no hesitation here, He created them not two men, not two women. He created a male and a female for a purpose, to procreate His creation, to make more children to be in His family. Now, the world is blinded to this. Satan has done a terrific job of camouflaging that. But we won't get into the chemistry of the bodies of men and women, the difference between the two. But we know the male has two chromosomes and the female has one. And there's a reason in that. So God created them in His image, and He says to them, He says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So God gave a commission to Adam and Eve right from the get-go that was the job that He gave them to do, to qualify, if they could, to be in the kingdom of God. That's why you and I have been called out of this world, given an understanding, given God's Holy Spirit, and has the opportunity to rule and be with Jesus Christ and God the Father in the kingdom of God forever. But that's up to us. We have to do our part. God's given us the ability. He called you out. You answered the call. He's given you information. He's given you His Spirit. He's given you the opportunity to be in that family, or you wouldn't be here today. Let's go to Genesis 2. Now, I'll just kind of paraphrase this very quickly. In Genesis 2, verse 18, verse 24, and verse 24 is the one I really focus on, but you can read it in your own spare time. He made them of one flesh. He made Eve out of taking a rib from Adam, as we know, and He created a woman. And He gave it to Adam and said, this is bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And He said, you're going to be one flesh, one purpose, male and female, to procreate the earth, fill it, create more children for me. That's your objective. That's your whole purpose, to be in part of the kingdom of God. Then we read in Romans 8, and you can read this later. I don't have time to go over everything. But in Romans 8, 14 through 16, we're heirs of the kingdom of God. He said, children of God. So Paul brings that out very clearly, that we've been called to be children of God. Then in John, then creates it in 1 John 3, verse 2, He says, again, we are to be called children of God. So when you think about this, this is a theme that's been handed down all through ages from the very Garden of Eden. That was the whole purpose of God. I want to go to the New Living Translation. This one I'm going to read here is Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. I'm going to read this whole scripture here. It's a beautiful scripture. It's David himself reflecting on the intricacies of the body and how God is so deeply involved in each and every one of our lives and our creation. But he says in Psalm 139, verse 13, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." So God is intimately involved with each and every one of us. And when you think about that, that's pretty awesome. You know, as parents and in family, we would hope that our mother and father would be as deeply involved in us as God is involved with us as our father. So God's got a personal interest in us because we're all his children. All of our children are his children. They're on loan to us, which takes on a pretty heavy responsibility, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So God began his family, and Jeremiah even says in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, he talks about God's involvement in his life, and he said, "You knew me." God says, "I knew you before when you were still in the womb. I had plans for you." And he said, "I ordained you a prophet while you were still in your mother's womb." That's pretty amazing when you think about it. He had a purpose for Jeremiah when he was not yet born as a human flesh. He was still in his mother's womb, being created and manipulated by God for a purpose when he was born into life. And Jeremiah acknowledges that, and he had a purpose right from the beginning. So God began his family. He was purpose of all mankind from the very beginning was to be a member of his family. And never forget that. That's your calling. That's why you were called out of the world, for nothing other than to be part of God's family, and we'll get into that. But being part of or like our Heavenly Father, and right now, of course, we are, Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many. When he came as a human being, and he survived and crucified, died, came back to his Father as the firstborn. When you read Psalm 139, you can see how God is so very much involved with each and every one of us as his children, and how much he cares and loves for us. And we as future parents are current parents as well, because it doesn't matter how old your child is. To you as a parent, they're still your baby, aren't they? And I feel that way. My daughter's a grown adult, married and successfully and everything else, and I am, she's still my baby, And I look after her and hope I still set a halfway decent example for her. But God's given us a directive from God and a major responsibility delegated by God himself to each and every one of us. Our children are God's children on loan to each and every one of us. So he gave us laws, commandments, and statutes to go by and to train. And in Genesis 1, gave us the ability to participate in the creation process by producing children in his image. So we all may look slightly different, but we're all in God's image. What a beautiful thing that is. So God is building a family, and we are part of the process. And as such, we need to reconsider our role in parenting our children. After all, we are raising God's children. I would think that knowledge would wake us all up to realize the expectations that God must have in our responsibility. So when I look back on how did I raise my daughter? Did I set the right example? Did I give her the information she needed to be a successful adult? Now, God holds me responsible for that, because he expected me to give her knowledge because I was called out of the world. given understanding that I did not have before, and then I had to sharpen that ability to be able to pass it on to my daughter, and we still carry on and discuss these things all the time. So we are a church family as a whole. All of us are part of the family of God. So either as we interact and we talk among ourselves after service or before service, we talk about our things we're doing in our life with each other, but every once in a while we need to be discussing what God's plan is. How is he interacting with your life? What's the latest thing that you did? I had a healing. I had, you know, God intervened in my life. He gave me my wife. He gave me my husband. He gave me my beautiful children, and I'm raising them. We need to discuss these things to realize that we're all part of the family. This is a church family. It's just not any family. It's not just any church. It's God's church. And so we're not saying we're any better than anybody else, but God has called us out of this world and has an expectation of us because of what we've been given and what we've been, the knowledge we've been given is very important. So the beginning and end of all teaching and training really begins in the home. And I want to emphasize that because that's so important. And I'll get into the actual relationships that we as parents are the example or the light that our children see every day of their life. And therefore, they'll pick up our habits. They'll understand the way we react. And we're responsible for how we, it can affect them either in a negative way or a positive way, all depending on how our reactions are. And I know I myself didn't always set the right example, even though I tried hard. It's difficult. And so you have to work with it. And it, I know my dad had a saying, said, do as I say, not as I do. And that doesn't work. Because you always do what you, he says, you're the opposite. You're always, I was always in trouble to say back. Anyway, but we need to discuss God and his ways with our children and explain to them the difference between God's way and Satan's way. Now, my daughter was raised at headquarters in Pasadena. Very difficult place to raise a child because the kids knew more than most of the adults, or the adults buried what was going on. So the honest thing, the way you do it, and I've been in court depositions most of the week, and the one thing they always grill you on, be consistent, be honest, tell the truth, don't get caught in a lie. Well, this is the same thing you have to treat with your children. Be honest with them. Let them know if they hear something, tell them the truth. Share it with them. Tell them that God is perfect, man is not. There's a way of handling everything as well as you plan it out. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 because God has a lot to say about these subjects. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you have crossed over to possess. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament here, but it applies to us well, because we're in that process of going into the kingdom of God. They were going into the promised land as an example. That you may fear the Lord or honor, respect him, your God, to keep his statute and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, or your son, daughter, or granddaughters. Now, we've got generations in here with a grandmother, with grandchildren in this very room. And they're adults. And they followed the tradition of their parents and been able to establish the relationship with God based on how their grandmother or parents conducted themselves as well. But he says here, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So it's a blessing that you pass these on to your children. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey, or for us, the kingdom of God. So all these things fall into place that God is very consistent with his teaching, his way here. I'm going to pass that on to Robert Carmack, you know, give you my crutch. So. But he goes on in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel," or Church of God, "the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And what did Jesus Christ say back in Matthew 22 when he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment of all? Well, he gave it that you love the God, the Father, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the first. And the second one is what? That you love your brother as yourself. And that's difficult to do. Because, you know, if we actually loved one another like we love ourselves, we probably wouldn't have near the trouble we have in the world today. He goes on in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And God's saying, look, and I'm giving you instructions. They are so important. I want you to keep them present in your life all the time. Put them wherever you can. Now, today we've got stickies we can write notes on and put them all over the place. So in that sense, God's saying, you know, virtually put one in the middle of your forehead. If you have to, remember my laws and commandments. So he's emphasizing how important it is to think in terms of generations, the passing on of the teachings you've been given from God. It's so important to pass it down through the ages. And we have generational people in the Church of God that their great-grandparents, their grandparents, and their current parents have passed it on, and they have children themselves, carrying right through the family. We've been around long enough that that's existing right now, and that's a beautiful thing. God's very pleased with that. Many people, unfortunately, live their lives, their daily lives, as if God has nothing to say about how they should conduct themselves. We live in a society today has rejected God for the most part totally. Reading an article yesterday, this Elon Musk talked about the beatings in Davos, Switzerland, here just recently with the World Economic Forum. And he came out and says, their plan behind the scenes is nothing other than satanic. This is a group that's trying to run this world, your life, our religion, our beliefs, our system, economically, every way you can think about it. This group, and Elon Musk, who's a very strong businessman himself, observe what they call, they've got a term for it. But he realizes that this is a satanic movement. I'm not saying he's being called by God himself, but at least he's an individual that's thinking and observing what's going on in the world around us. But God wants us to be thinking about his way of life all the time. So how you conduct your life and your attitudes will affect your children either in a godly way or not. So they're looking at you as an example because they're the ones they're most exposed to on a regular basis. When God's word has a minimum impact on a person, does not his way, we can say that he is secular or part of this world, even though he quotes or professes to be a religious person. You can be, I know a lot of people in this world and a lot of businessmen I deal with that are very faithful churchgoers. And you would say they would be religious. Well, are they keeping God's commandments? Do they do what Mr. Benedict said on his sermonette? Are they playing the blame game? Because that's certainly not God's way. So are they doing this? Are they keeping his commandments? Do you live by and obey every word of God? Because God expects that. I know that might sound hard, but how do you do that? Well, I don't know. I'm trying real hard to do it. I think on Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth as a human being and never sinned once. And that's even in thinking. Now, he had God's Holy Spirit, we understand that, but still, that's a very difficult thing to realize, and to realize that he came on. Knowledge of commands is insufficient. So knowing the commandments and being able to repeat them, as it has to be translated into life-changing action. You got to live by the commandments of God. You got to obey them. So you can repeat, I mean, most people can't. I got a sermon in preparation now for the commandments. Won't give that away totally, but I might prep you ahead of time. How many people could stand up today and repeat all 10 commandments right from the book, just by memory? Because you're trying to keep God's law, then you should know God's law very well. Go to James 1 and verse 19. James 1 verse 19 through 25. James is very astute here when he talks about the Mr. There's one minister in the church once saying, you gotta talk the talk and walk the walk. And there's a lot to that. But James says here in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's difficult. Slow to speak, that means you got to think about what you're saying before you say something that might put your foot in your mouth or say the wrong thing. And that can be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all faithfulness and overflow wickedness, and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is also able to save you your life, eternal life. It goes on in verse 22, but be doers of the work and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in the mirrors, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is an important scripture coming up in verse 25. But be he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So what he's talking about here, if you know God's commandments, you have a responsibility to live by them. And God must take priority in our lives. Now, I know that this is a difficult one I'm going to be talking about here. God must take priority in our life. God is asking, even demanding, that we take all of our work, our family, and personal plans and rework them so that he, God, becomes the center of our life, of everything we do. Now, we live in a world that's so self-centered that we're pretty well evolving around what we do and our pleasure, and affected by society continuously. But if we are God-centered, what does that mean? It means we put our priorities on our relationship with God the Father, who is our Father, who has a great plan for us in his kingdom, of which we can't even comprehend at this point in time. You know, he gives us an idea of what it's going to be. But to rule with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever in the kingdom of God, and what he has planned, to involve each and every one of us in that plan, that we've been called out of this world to participate in that, and to be in the millennium, to teach others for 1,000 years before the second resurrection, where the billions of people that have ever lived never had the opportunity that you and I have been the privilege of. You think the handful of people we have in here, just in the Metroplex alone, is amazing. That we sit here today with the knowledge we have and to realize we've been called out of this world, out of this group, the billions of people that live in this world today, the billions of people that have lived in the past, they all will have their opportunity at one time. But you have your opportunity now. So do I. So how do we live that life? It has to be God-centered. We have to keep focused on God's word, God's laws, God's commandments, obey his voice always. And that's difficult to do, brethren. I know that's difficult. That's the challenge we each and every one of us have. And it doesn't matter the person speaking to you or whether you're sitting there listening. We all have the same credentials. We've been called by God. God has an expectation of how we handle that calling. And that's so important to do that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Paul's addressing a new up-and-coming minister in his congregation in Timothy. He said, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he says, as for you, Timothy, talking to Timothy direct, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing them, whom you have learned them from. And then from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are also to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's reminding Timothy, don't forget your teaching, who you learned from. You learned from your mother and grandmother. That's very interesting. That applies right in this congregation. So you don't have to go very far to realize that we have parents in here that are passing on to their children that are very successful in God's church today. So we need to teach God's word diligently to our sons and daughters, and we need to step up and provide family leadership for the entire family. And that's really lacking in this world today. We need to teach them both the positive and negative commands. It's not always a bed of roses, and we can't shelter our children from that by not telling them, expose them to what's going on in the world. This is Satan's world. It's not a pretty picture in a lot of places. So we can't hide that from them because they're going to face reality one day or another. And it's going to come on them as a surprise if they're not well prepared. So if we think we're keeping our kids from seeing what's going on in the world, then we're doing them a disservice. And I can't emphasize that more. And I know there are parents that say, well, my kids can't handle this bad news. Well, I'd rather they handle the news now than the reality of it later. That's not a very pleasant thing to contemplate. So, you know, by observing the typical, quote, biblical Christian father today, many of them don't set the example for their children. They don't support their wives in teaching the children. They're too busy having pleasure themselves, watching football games or whatever they're doing. They don't spend the time, quality time, with their children that they should. And they don't support their wives in the same practice. So some dads make themselves too busy watching television, surfing the web, or going to sport events than serving the church even. You can get caught up in that. And I've seen that where somebody was serving the church very effectively, but when you, and in the congregation, boy, look at that. He set such a great example. And then you find out what his home life is like, and it's a totally different picture. Believe me, I could give you some very verbal, and I'm sure others can as well, of examples of people who did not follow up at home what they preached at church. And that's always the problem we have, because we're all human beings and we all make the mistakes. You know? But I know that when I was in Pasadena, I counsel a lot of Ambassador College students. So I'm going to say, give your children the attention. Give them a hug and a kiss, even you fathers. Tell them you love them. You cannot believe how many young people I've counseled in my career in the church who didn't know whether their mom or dad loved them because they never told them. That's almost incomprehensible to me to realize that. But for whatever reason, they never expressed, they may have done things for them, but they never said the words. And I've counseled people that were unsure about even getting married because they weren't sure if they could give the love out in that relationship. And that came because their parents never told them physically that they loved them. And I'm talking about 21, 22, 23, 24, 25-year-old adults. So, loving your children is not just doing things for them, but expressing it in a physical way by telling them you love them, hug them, kiss them. Just let them know that you love them. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, we all know that one so well. It's a love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, man, I know everything about the Bible. I know what's coming up in the future, which is important, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains. Wow. Pretty strong Christian. But have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. That's what God says here. Paul's passing this on to each and every one. Every day we face many situations through which God teaches us and then wants us to pass those lessons on to our children. And we've all had those lessons. Some wonder why Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, and other passages address the father, because the father is the one the most responsible for the family. It doesn't excuse the wife. She is included in this. She is part of the package. It's a duality. It's a family together, working together, teaching the children together. In Ephesians 6, it goes on in verse 1, says, children, obey your parents. Not singular, dual. Parents, both. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment and with promise, that it may be well with you and you will live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Powerful statements here. All through the Bible, God is teaching us, giving us an instruction book of his word, how we should conduct our lives, how we should teach our children to pass this on. So important. And I see it falling into traps all the time because this world is one that can pull you out into a different way of life. Well, God has given instruction, and Paul gave instruction to Titus of how to really organize a church and conduct it well. But he has a statement in Titus 2 in verse 4. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And then he addresses the ladies. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, these are instructions that God gives us as individuals. Men, we have huge responsibilities of how we conduct our lives and how we interface with people, our wives and our families. The same thing with wives. We've got senior women in this room. And I know in the world, they ignore the senior women. I have my own life now. I'm 20 years old. I know what to do with my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to. Well, that may good well, but sound advice coming from a senior woman who's already experienced life can be very powerful. Same way with men. I know when I was growing up as a kid, I was a poor kid, you know. and I had nothing. But I was learning from businessmen in the Dallas area as a young teen and a young adult, how they conduct business. We had good mentors that sat down with you and taught you how they were successful, how they became successful, and you observed how they conducted their lives. Now, they weren't perfect, obviously. They weren't God. We've been given God's word and God's way of life, so that's the perfect way. He goes on in verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity. Boy, that's something that's hard anymore, particularly in the business world, the integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Wow. If you could go around through society, somebody can point you out and say, boy, I can't say anything bad by him because I've never heard him say or do some things that I condemn him for. That's a hard one to live up to. But that's what God wants from us. That's the example. That's what he's taught us. The example we have for our children and the people we relate to in the church of God and to the public at large. Now, we may have some new people in here today that are new to our congregation or visiting, and you're definitely welcome. And we hope we treat you with the respect that you should have. And we hope that you will come back and fellowship with us again if you're new here. But the children should learn a warmth, gentleness, and love from their mothers, and that does not mean that they're not chaste. Because of responsibility, God chastens us all the time. It's how we learn. The repentance. You know, there's a big if in a lot of scriptures. If you do so and so. If you keep my commandments. If you obey my word. If you live the life I've asked you to live, then the reward is the kingdom of God. You will be a spirit being. You will make it through the trials of this world. But you have to obey God. And our children should be obeying our parents. And we should set the right example so our children will want to obey us and not disappoint us. Just like we need to be aware of what God expects for us. While the mother's love is very important, the father's loving discipline is important. And the two together work in conjunction one to another. There are times when there's a split marriage where one's been called and another isn't. So it says that some marriages, one is a Christian and one is an unbeliever. Such believing mothers should be not lose hope. A godly grandmother and mother raised Timothy. He became, of course, one of the leaders in God's early church. Let's go to 2 Timothy again, verse 1. 2 Timothy 1. He's talking to Timothy again. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, I am persuaded is also in you. We also discussed earlier that Timothy received the understanding from the teacher of the scriptures that his mother and grandmother passed to him. They taught him God's word, God's way of life, and he grew up in that knowledge. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 speaks to this issue I've mentioned before. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are clean or holy. They are part of that family if you live God's way of life. So a parent should be have goals of raising godly children. God's given them that goal. We should help that we in our childhood they come to know God through their parents' teaching. We should also expect that they have a sense of love for God and the ways of God by the example that the parents set. How important that is. In our society today, shaped our concepts that many Christians read the Bible as a book, but they don't read it as God talking to them. And there's a big difference. You can read the book and get nothing out of it, or you can read it from the point of view that this is God answering you any question you may have. He's speaking to you through his inspired word. And we can live by that. We can seek God's word as a binding teaching instrument at all times. So we need to remember a godly child in us. We're all God's children. Gives us qualities. He's given us his word. He's called us out of the world. He's given us a book of instructions. And if we read that, every answer or problem we face in the world today is answered in that book in the Word of God. He's already anticipated how you handle that problem. Whether you do it or not, that's your choice. Because he gave us free will, did he not? We're not robots. We don't have a little mechanism. I know these computer things. I'm not a robot. Yeah, no, I'm not a robot. But so we're not robots. God made us with free will choice, that we have a choice to either obey God or not obey him. That's our choice. The blessings of obeying God are beyond comprehension. I could give you a taste of what he's anticipating for you. But I mean, you just read the scriptures and realize in Corinthians you talk that God's created things that you can't imagine what he has in store for us. So brethren, I would encourage each and every one of us, as hard as it is in the world we live in, and it's going to get much more difficult for us to be able to maintain our relationship with God in the world that's coming up. So we need to fine tune it today so we can be strong to endure to the end, as God asks us to. So keep that in mind.